I don't know if you saw this article in the newspaper. It was a couple weeks ago, and apparently there's a couple researchers. One of them is out of England, one of them is out of New England, and they have been studying DNA. They get this, there's a home or a portable DNA device that you can get, and it kind of maps the DNA. And so they've had hundreds of thousands of different DNA samples taken throughout the world, and it's all going into this big, huge data bank. And the purpose of these DNA samples is to really figure out kind of how similar and how different DNA is between the different animals. And one of the things that they were looking at is that according to evolutionary theory, as an animal progresses in time, its DNA changes dramatically over time, and the variation of genetics changes dramatically over time. And so the purpose of this whole study, or one of the purposes of the study, is to figure out kind of how old each species is. It's just really a fascinating study, except that apparently they're not getting the results that they thought they would get. The guys that are studying it are Mark Steckel and David Thaler, and they used handheld genetic tests to connect DNA barcodes from 100,000 animal species by hundreds of researchers around the world, deposited in the U.S. government-run GenBank database. And according to current textbook biology, species with large far-flung populations, think ants, rats, humans, will become more genetically diverse over time. But is that true? Well, the study shows that the answer is no. Steckel, the lead author of the study, published in the journal Human Evolution, of the planet's 7.6 billion people, 500 million house sparrows, 100,000 sandpipers, genetic diversity is about the same. The study's most startling result, perhaps, is that 9 out of 10 species on Earth today, including humans, came into being 100,000 to 200,000 years ago. This conclusion is very surprising, and I fought against it as hard as I could, said Thaler. And the reaction is understandable. How does one explain the fact that 90% of animal life is genetically speaking roughly the same age? Was there some catastrophic event some time ago that nearly wiped the slate clean? And yet another unexpected finding from the study, species have very clear genetic boundaries and there's nothing much in between those boundaries of species. If individuals are stars, then species are galaxies, said Thaler, and they are compact clusters in the vastness of empty sequence of space. The absence of in-between species is something that also perplexed Darwin. So basically, in other words, they haven't quite figured it out yet, have they? And they keep searching and they keep looking and trying to figure out, how did life get here? Where did we all come from? And they've got some pretty interesting theories. But today we're going to talk about God the Father. We read in our gospel lesson this morning that Jesus told his disciples to go and make disciples by baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching to observe all that I've commanded you. So we're in this kind of summer sermon series where we're really trying to figure out who is God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we're talking about God the Father. And we've always said that God the Father is the creator of the universe. Now we know from Scripture that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were all available, were all there at the creation of the universe. But one of the things that we assign or talk about when we talk about God the Father is that He is the creator. He's the one that gives life to us and created life out of nothingness. That is God the Father. And we're going to just spend a few moments this morning talking about that, God as creator. Because just here in Genesis 1:1, I think you'll find some pretty amazing things. First of all, in the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created. If God is the creator, that means we are the creation, which means that He put some thought into it. If you're going to create something, you create it with thought. You create it. It doesn't just come into being. There's a reason why you're creating, and so God created us. And He created us very well. As a matter of fact, he created all of creation. He turned around, he said, it's very good. He looked at man, he said, man is very good. So there is a creation component into us. We're just not random. We're created according to Scripture. Now, what does this mean? Well, it means a lot of things. First of all, this is what I believe, because this is what Scripture teaches, is that we were created as rather stable individuals. Well, some of us are unstable, but I think what I mean is that there's two ways of looking at the earth around us. And I like to think of it as it's either a valley with the marble in the valley and it's kind of stable, or it's like a mountain with the marble on top of the mountain, and we call that unstable. And there are a lot of people that believe that we're kind of like on the precipice of instability all the time. But if God created us, if we truly are created by a grand designer who pulled us together out of nothing and created us, he created a stable human being. Now, I've got a couple examples of this. The one I was going to tell you about was the time that I fractured my shoulder hiking in Havasupai, and I didn't go to the doctor, and so it started healing on its own. But our band director, Nick, was in a traffic accident last week, and he actually broke his arm. And so he's going to be out for a while with his broken arm. Apparently, it was a really, really nasty break. But wouldn't you know it that when you put your arm in a cast and you kind of put it in the right direction, it kind of heals itself. Now, just think about that. Think about the power of God to create us that heals itself, that we can heal. Just that point alone is a wonderful thing because God put into creation the ability to heal. There's a guy, I love him, he's a Eastern Orthodox scientist. His name is Nicholas Nassim Taleb. And he wrote a book once called Anti-Fragility. And what he talks about is how everybody thinks that we're either fragile or we're not fragile, right? That so in his analogy is you've got a coffee cup. And the coffee cup you drop on the ground and it falls to the ground and one of two things is going to happen, right? It's either going to not break because it's a pretty strong coffee cup, or it's fragile and it splatters into a million pieces, right? And that's the way we think about life. It's either fragile or it's robust. It's either it either breaks or it doesn't break. But he says there's a third thing for basically life. And basically, when you are life and it falls on the ground, you actually get stronger. And we know this. We know that if we go into the gym and we start lifting weights, we actually get stronger. And that was a design that God put into us on purpose, so that we're not fragile, but we constantly get stronger. And this is his theory. It's called anti-fragility. It's an amazing thing God put in there. But we are created by a creator. We are his creation. We're not just some random thing according to Scripture. According to Scripture, we have been created. And so the second point is this. If we've been created, then we have a purpose, right? God created us for a purpose. And what is the purpose that God created us for? It's all throughout Scripture, but mostly it's in Isaiah. We were created for the glory of God. We are created in His image so that when people look at His creation, they say, wow, God, what a creation. Isaiah 43, 6-7, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. So not only are we created, but we are created in the image of God for His glory. And if you look at creation, if you just look at any point of creation and look at it, you will see the glory of God. Our early childhood is called creation school. And it's fun to go over there and watch the kids, you know, they're outside and they turn over a rock and all of a sudden there's a bug. And most of us run away from bugs, right? But if you know early childhood kids, what's bugs? I mean, that's like the coolest thing ever. And two bugs is currency. You know, they can trade it. And so they'll look at this bug and they will sit there and stare at the bug for hours and hours and hours, just being amazed by it. So next time you have a cricket in your house, don't just kill it. Go down on your hands and knees and take a look at it and be amazed by God's creation. And then kill it. All right. So if we're created by God, and we were created for a purpose, there's one other thing I want to talk about that just comes out of Genesis 1. And it's this, that God keeps us. That God keeps us. I don't know why, but I'm fascinated by cosmology. I'm fascinated by the stars. I'm fascinated by the universe. And one of the questions that fascinates me and most scientists who study this thing is, how will it all end? How will the universe end? It said in our epistle lesson today, right? God laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens of the work are in his hands, and they will perish, but God will remain. So how does the universe perish? There's actually two theories on this. The first is, of course, the one that's kind of been the dominant theory, is that you have this big bang, and it's exploding out, and at some point it kind of loses its energy, and then it comes back in on itself on a big black hole and basically creates another big bang. That's like the dominant theory. The other one is, perhaps as the universe expands and expands, all the matter and mass that we have around us turns into radiation. And radiation has no mass, so it doesn't take any time or space, and so it just kind of empties into nothingness. And then from that nothingness, perhaps that becomes the point of another universe that's created after that. Either one, it's pretty fascinating because nothing will survive it. That's a humbling thought. Just think about that. With all of man's technology, with all of our brain work, with all of our computers, with every resource that we have, no matter what we do, no matter how hard we try, in a billion or a trillion or however long years, it's all gone. It won't exist unless there is something beyond our universe, something outside of our time and our space, some thing called God, who at the beginning of time, in the beginning, God already was. So before the creation of the universe, before all that we have around us came into being, God was. And when all of this is gone, God will be. And God created you and made you his perfect, wonderful, fantastic creation. And he will keep on to you long after the earth is gone. And you will be with him, and he will recreate again a new heavens and a new earth, and you will be with him forever. Because he sent his son to redeem you, to make you his own. He knows everything about you. He loves you tremendously. And because of his son, he wraps his arms around you, and he never lets you go, even when the heavens and the earth around us are obliterated. You're with him forever. It's a humbling thought. It's a beautiful thought. I have no idea which of the theories happens. I don't know how the world happens, but I do know this. I know that God loves me, and God loves you, and he will keep you safe forever. In his name, amen. Responding to God's word, we receive our tithes and our offerings.